The first reading today is taken from, well, is Psalm 133, which is on page 625 in the church Bibles. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, and there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And then the next reading is Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 36, which is on page 1111. So it's Acts 15, beginning at verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. Well, let's pray as we make a start. Let's pray. So, Father, we pray that you'd be with us as we look at your word together now. Lord, as we pick up this journey through Acts, we pray that you continue to shape us into the people you are calling us to be. People shaped by the cross and resurrection of Jesus, empowered by the Spirit of Jesus to make the name of Jesus known to the ends of the earth. And Father, we pray that wherever we are starting today, maybe we are discouraged, maybe we are in a good place spiritually, maybe we're far from you. But wherever we are, we pray that you'd be using your word to draw us back into the streams of living water today. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Right, let me see if I can get my... It does work, but I just kind of have to keep clicking. So we are going to focus in on a theme that we have seen actually throughout the book of Acts, but it's kind of been a bit under the surface, but it comes up to the surface today in quite a striking way. And that theme is partnership. Now, one of the really interesting things about the book of Acts is that there are very few solo operators in the work of God's kingdom. So think about it. Right at the start, you've got the 12 apostles working together. Then you've got, do you remember a bit later on, the leaders who are appointed to help with the distribution of the widows' offerings? Not just one person, but seven of them working in partnership together. You get Barnabas, who heads up to Antioch, and when he sees the work that the Lord is doing there, his first instinct is, we've got to get Saul involved in this. And then Saul comes down and they partner together in that work. And we've just finished looking at that first missionary journey where not just Paul, but Paul and Barnabas go off in partnership together. And then the delegation to Jerusalem, and they don't just send off one person, but they send a group of people in partnership to go together. It's when you start looking for it, it's a very striking feature. There are very few solo operators at all in the work of God's kingdom. There are a few slight exceptions. So you'll be thinking, yeah, what about the Ethiopian eunuch when he goes up to Philip goes up to see him, or there's Cornelius and Peter. There are a few exceptions, but generally speaking, when God builds his kingdom, he does it through partnership, Christians working together. And that is a real focus of our passage today. We see a partnership coming apart. Sad. But we then see new partnerships forming. There we've got Barnabas and Mark, and then Paul and Silas, and then Timothy comes on board as well. So this is going to be what we're thinking about today, this whole kind of area of partnership. And just as we begin, I want us to think, in the areas of life and service that God has called us. Okay, so here it is. It could be anywhere. It could be your workplace, your home, your street. Have you ever felt like this as a Christian? You're the only one. And that can happen in all kinds of places. It can happen in your workplace. You're like, here I am, old Muggins, the only believer in this place that God has put me. Or maybe it's at school. You look back to your school days, and that was you at school. Or maybe it was at university. It could be on your street. As far as you're aware, that's it. On your street, you're the only Christian believer there. Or it could be, I know some of us involved in morning congregations elsewhere, and sometimes churches get to so far away from what God calls a church to be, it can feel like that's the only kind of genuine Christian presence in a church. And you have been there before, and you know what that's like. So it could be a place, it could be a group of people. God has given you a heart for refugees, and in your work, your ministry of refugees, you feel a bit isolated. Or maybe it's the elderly. You long to reach out to those who are older in years and don't yet have the hope of Jesus Christ, and that's something that God has put on your heart. Or maybe it's teenagers, or young mums, or men in the community, and God has given you a heart to work for him. It's either in a place or within a group of people. And now here's the thing. What difference does it make when this happens? That makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? When you have got a mission field, an area of ministry, and God gives you a partner. A ministry partner, whether that is whatever this circle represents for you, you have felt isolated. God's desire for us as his people is to work in partnership wherever he's called us. And in the work of God's kingdom, none of us are called to be solo operators. And we're going to kind of zoom in on this in our passage today. We're going to see the importance of gospel partnerships, and we're going to see the purpose of gospel partnerships. So, okay, first of all then, the importance of gospel partnership. And let's just have a look at this. You know, it's a slightly jarring note, isn't it? But let's read it from verse 36. We're on page 1111, if you've lost a page. So sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So a bit of context for those who are jumping in with us this week. Paul and Barnabas have just gone off on maybe a years-long trip around the Mediterranean, introducing people to Jesus and starting new churches. They've come back and they're saying, Paul says, look, let's go and visit them, see how they're getting on. Verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended to the believers by the believers to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, Paul and Barnabas have been working together for ages. Like, we're talking years and years. They have been working together. And here, because Luke is a credible and honest recorder of history, he doesn't airbrush out the difficult things that happen. Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement. Now, it's not a disagreement about what the good news of Jesus is, or about theology. It's actually just a disagreement about something, I suppose, that you would call a judgment call, a kind of difference of opinion on a non-essential matter. Back in chapter 13, verse 13, we're told of this guy Mark, and he went off on the missionary journey with them. But then very early on, he turned back. Now, Luke doesn't tell us why he turned back. But Paul obviously thinks he's not got the giftings to be suitable for this kind of long-term missionary work. Okay, it's not necessarily that he's critical of Mark. Paul just thinks, look, this is clearly not where the Lord is calling him. Now, Barnabas, we know from elsewhere, Mark is his cousin. So he's quite close to him relationally. And we know from Barnabas' personality, he is the son of encouragement. He's like, but look, the Lord, he's the God of second chances, isn't he? And so don't you think we should bring him along, give him a second chance? And listen, both of them have good points. And both of them are strong enough characters that they can't come to an agreement. And they end up just disagreeing. Who's right? Could be either. It can be discouraging when believers just can't see eye to eye. Okay? And this is a reality check, this will happen. Okay? Partnership is important, we're going to see, but it's not necessarily easy, because it requires you to kind of manage some of these conflicts and disagreements as well. But here's the thing that I want us to notice, that although for a period this partnership comes to an end, and we find out in the book of 1 Corinthians that they get back together again later on. But for a time, this partnership comes to an end. Although that happens, notice the thing that they don't give up on. They don't give up on partnership as a thing. They're not like, oh, goodness me, working with other people. Forget that. We're going to go off and do it by ourselves, because it's so much more straightforward. No, they persevere with the need for partnership. And so, verse 39, Barnabas and Mark go off as a partnership to Cyprus. That's where Barnabas was brought up. And Paul chooses Silas, and a new partnership is born, and off they go to strengthen the churches that they had just founded. Okay, it's amazing. God uses even our human disagreements for his purposes. One mission trip becomes two mission trips as they head off together. So working in partnership sometimes feels hard. Sometimes we think, oh boy, it would be easier and quicker just to do this myself. And we've all felt that from time to time. And yet, gospel partnerships are not something that we should give up on. It's not something we see people in the Bible giving up on. Even when old partnerships come to an end, we should always be thinking, Lord, who are you calling me to work with for your kingdom, in whatever sphere we are serving him? You know, since a little resolution of mine in January is to try and read more Christian biographies. And so far, I've read three since January. And a biography of C.S. Lewis, of Corrie ten Boom, called The Hiding... Has anyone read The Hiding Place? Oh, boy, if you haven't read this book, you must read it. It's amazing. So C.S. Lewis, Corrie ten Boom, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And, you know, the interesting thing is that as I was preparing this and as I thought about those, in all of them, partnership played a pivotal role in the sphere of ministry and mission that they were called to. So C.S. Lewis famously had a very close partnership with J.R.R. Tolkien. And in the kind of literary world in which they were serving as ambassadors for Christ, and both of them were, they had this like really tight thing going on where they encouraged and equipped each other in doing that in on a kind of plane that most of us is kind of beyond most of us. But that idea of partnership was at the heart of things for C.S. Lewis. Or Corrie ten Boom. It's an incredibly moving story of a family who housed persecuted Jews in the Second World War in Holland. And eventually Corrie was taken off to a concentration camp with her sister, Betsy. And there's this amazing, it was a concentration camp called Ravenbrück. And Corrie, in this kind of autobiography called The Hiding Place, says this. She says, shortly after we arrived at Ravenbrück, Betsy insisted that we do as the scriptures say and give thanks to God for everything about the barracks that they found themselves in, this kind of grotty concentration camp accommodation that was infested in lice, with fleas and lice. And Betsy says that we've got to give thanks for everything, and she says she gave thanks for the few beds that they had, for the fact that they were there together, all the things. Eventually she gave thanks for the fleas. And Corrie's like, there is nothing to give thanks for about fleas infesting our accommodation. And time goes on. They hold nightly worship services, Corrie and Betsy together. And amazingly, not a single concentration camp officer comes in, because obviously that was an illegal thing to do. At no point are they inspected or checked at all. And 2 or 3 months later, Corrie overhears a conversation in a kind of officers, among a few officers, talking about their particular barracks. They said, you know, we never go in there. It's the fleas. Thank you for the fleas. But the thing that I love about The Hiding Place is its partnership. Corrie couldn't have done it by herself. And so the Lord gave her a gospel partner, even in a concentration camp, working in partnership together. The final book biography I've read is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and that's an amazing story of Christian partnership as Christians across Nazi Germany got together to oppose Hitler and the infiltration of the German church at the time, and particularly a guy called Erbart Becker became his kind of intimate friend, encouraged a counsellor, and they worked together in that calling. Now, they were just the three biographies that I happen to have read. But I reckon you could go through any influential Christian of any time, and you would find exactly the same story. When God works, he works through partnership. The importance of partnership. We see it in the Bible. We see it throughout Christian history as well. So, friends, wherever God has called you to serve him, you need to pray, Lord, give me a gospel partner to serve you alongside. I don't know if you've prayed that before, but wherever you are, maybe this is, I don't know, maybe this is like the kids' rugby club that you take them to every Sunday morning. And you're like, I'm wanting to witness in that situation. Lord, give me a Christian partner in this environment that we can support and encourage each other in this. You don't need to be by your own. God wants us to be in gospel partnership. Start praying for it, okay? Because it's important, the importance of gospel partnership. But secondly, we are going to think about the purpose of gospel partnership. And in this passage, I think we're, a couple of things are spotlighted on this. And the first is winning and strengthening disciples. So do you see, this comes throughout actually, verse 36, do you remember Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back and visit all the towns and see how they're doing. And then verse 41, he went through Syria and Cilicia strengthening the churches. And then once they get Timothy on board in verse 5, it's the same refrain. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Now in a sense, winning disciples, that's the whole story of Acts. As we've seen it together, and God sends people out in partnership with the purpose of winning disciples. But it's not just winning; it's also strengthening disciples as well. Just think of the Ukraine-Russia conflict as an analogy for this. When you become a Christian, you enter into a conflict. Okay, the world, the flesh, the devil, all seeking to attack and undermine faith in Christ. Which is why if you are a new believer, okay, you don't just need to turn to Christ, you need to be strengthened in your faith. Okay, you need spiritual armor to stand firm against the attack. Okay, that spiritual armor comes about through Bible teaching, through personal encouragement, through prayer, through news of other believers as we hear of what God is doing in other people's lives, so that we are strengthened. And as believers, by the way, if we're not strengthened, and if we're not intentionally seeking to be strengthened in our faith, then we are as vulnerable as a Ukrainian army without any international help. Imagine that. No extra support at all from the international community. It would have been game over. We have help as believers. We need strengthening. It's available. That's what these partnerships came together to do, to win and to strengthen disciples. So if you're thinking, Lord, I want to serve you, whatever sphere it might be, we're praying, Lord, how can I win and strengthen disciples in that sphere that you have placed me? Okay, winning and strengthening, but also training and equipping disciples. And I love this, because we see this with Timothy. Have a look at chapter 16, verses 1 to 3 with me. Now, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. And the believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they travelled from town to town, and they did their thing. Now, Timothy, he is just a regular disciple who lives in Lystra. And Paul visits, and he gets to know Timothy, he gets to know some of the other guys in Lystra, and he can see a gifting in Timothy. And he thinks, you know, this guy would be so well suited to this missionary gospel work. And so he chats to some people who know him and says, you know, what do you think about Timothy? Is this the kind of thing he'd be good at? And they say, oh, Timothy's a great guy, godly, transparent. What's this? Fly. That's a word. You know, one thing leads to another, and Timothy ends up joining them on their trip. Now, Paul is thinking strategically. His mother is Jewish, his father's Gentile. So, in a sense, Timothy's perfectly suited to the kind of work and outreach that Paul's going to be engaging in. He can engage with both audiences. Paul is incredibly sensitive as well. He even asks Timothy to be circumcised. Now, those who've been following our journey through Acts, just last week, the Council of Jerusalem, we saw Paul making a massive hoo-ha about the fact people don't need to be circumcised to be saved. That's not what's happening here. It's not about salvation. This is about cultural sensitivity. So if it's going to help them to engage with and connect with the Jewish population, why not get circumcised? Okay? I mean, it's not a salvation thing, but it's going to help him to connect better with people and say, I mean, good for Timothy. That's all I can say, that he was willing to do that for the sake of other people hearing and engaging with the gospel. Okay, so, but here's the thing, okay, gospel partnership, this team, is the perfect environment for Timothy to be trained and equipped in gospel ministry. And we know from the rest of the Bible that Timothy ends up as lead pastor of the church in Ephesus. How did that happen? Didn't happen by magic. It happened because Paul brought him in on a gospel partnership. And there they were, travelling around. And Timothy gets to listen as Paul explains the gospel. And as Silas kind of engages with people, and he gets to have a go as well. And gospel, what an amazing context for training and equipping disciples to serve God with the gifts that they have. And this is not original to Paul, it's exactly what Jesus did. Okay, Jesus didn't do all the ministry himself. He was the Son of God, and he didn't do it all himself. Instead, he got 12 ordinary people around him, and in gospel partnership, trained them up to effectively minister the gospel to others as well. Okay, so here's another little thing. If you want to be trained and equipped in gospel ministry, get yourself in on a partnership. Okay, get involved with serving God with others. And there are plenty of contexts in church life where you can begin to do that. And we'll think about a few of those in a few moments. So here's the thing, right? Gospel partnership, winning and strengthening, training and equipping disciples. Because in the work of God's kingdom, none of us is called to be a solo operator. God calls us to serve in partnerships. Okay, partnerships that work together towards winning and strengthening believers. Partnerships that will serve to train and equip believers. So listen, here are two questions. Or two things that you can ask of the Lord. Lord, where have you called me to serve? Okay, what is this circle for me? And there may be two or three or four or five different areas that you can identify. Where have you called me to serve? And then the second question is, which gospel partners are you calling me to serve with? Which gospel partners are you calling me to serve with? Here are a few word examples as we just bring things to a close. A few examples from our kind of local church context. So if you're visiting, just bear with us on some of the lingo here. Junior Jivers. This is our toddler group. And it's great, our toddler group. We have mums from the community coming every single week. Here's the thing I love about Junior Jivers. I love lots of things about Junior Jivers. Did you know there's a little group of 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 of the Christian mums who are regular at church, who every week, right at the start of Junior Jivers, come together and pray for that group. And they're praying that they might be a witness for Christ and be able to bless and serve the other mums who come along, carers, there are some dads who come as well, to that group. That is gospel partnership. Okay, you're not just a solo operator, you're a team working together for God's kingdom in that little sphere, the Junior Jivers circle. Okay, our kids' groups. I love how Peter has organised our kid groups. Okay, Peter's our kids worker, for those who don't know. And he's brilliant. Because in every kids group, we have not just a leader, we have a co-leader. And the way that Peter organises it is those people who are newer to Christian ministry come in as a co-leader and in a partnership with someone else can be trained and equipped in ministry and get the hang of what it means to teach the Bible to young people and kind of learn the ropes in that way. Isn't that a great example of gospel partnership? Or our life groups are a great opportunity for gospel partnership. So some our life groups, by the way, are small kind of Bible study groups. And isn't it amazing when someone in the life group says, oh, you know, I'm trying to witness to these friends at the moment. So I'm trying, you know, this friend of mine's had a crisis. I would love to bless him with some food or whatever. And then that life group comes around in partnership and says, well, listen, we will pray for that friend. And why don't we have a social and invite them along and we can all get to know them as well. So you're not a solo operator. You're working in partnership together. Or the debt centre that Debbie's setting up. She can't be a solo operator meeting all the needs in our Henley community. She needs partnership as people come alongside and say, you know what, I'm part of a team to serve God's kingdom in this area. Or it might be that your circle, you're thinking like a geographical area. Okay, like we live on the Gainsborough estate, which is kind of up the hill in Henley. And one of the things which Lucy and I have done in the last couple of months, and we're kind of trying to work on, is try and gather together the Christians on the Gainsborough estate, just to meet every couple of months or something, to pray together for the estate that we all live on. We're from different churches and from different backgrounds, but we don't want to be solo operators in witnessing in that little community. We want to be part of a gospel partnership. And so we're thinking, how can we draw people in, believers in, and start praying so that we could be working in partnership towards that? And you could be praying for that in your local area as well, perhaps. Or the villagers. We've got Henley, then we've got all the villagers around. And like I know dear Ruth over in Britwell Salomas was praying and praying for gospel partners in the village where she lives, and after, I don't know, a couple of years of praying, 7 years of praying, the Lord gave her two sets of gospel partners nearby who she can now pray with and seek to reach out in that particular kind of village community. And it's just really exciting to hear about that. Or maybe it's your school. You drop the kids off every week at school, and you know what? There are probably other believers who are parents of that school as well. And you can start praying, Lord, who are they? And maybe we can get together once a term at the start of the school term. We can pray for the school. We can pray for opportunities to witness in that environment. And who knows where gospel partnership leads in that context? Or maybe you're arriving at university, or you're settling into a new area, or you've just got a new job. And the first thing you need to pray, Lord, I need a gospel partner. Okay, in this office that you're placing me, I need a gospel partner. Say, send me someone, please, who I can witness to Christ with. We need to finish, but let me just finish with a story. Okay, this is a story of Peggy and Christine Smith. They're the guys, they're the two on the side, by the way. The guy in the middle is not Peggy or Christine Smith. He's someone else. So, this is in the Isle of Lewis, in the Hebrides, and this was at a time when the church on these islands had become completely stagnant. This is in the kind of 1930s and 40s, and there was, as they referred to it, a spiritual winter, and Christianity was just a duty for many. And here's Peggy and Christine Smith, 84 and 82 years old. They realised that they need to start praying. And so they felt led by the Lord, and they sensed the Lord speaking to them, this word from Isaiah 44, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry land. And that led them to pray in their small cottage two or three nights a week from 10 p.m. till 3 a.m. That's what they did. Okay, and they did that together. And after several weeks of praying like this, Peggy had this vision of her church being crowded with young people and an unknown minister preaching from the pulpit. And then they entreated their minister, James Murray McKay, to pray and get ready for revival. And he must have been thinking, what is going on? And it happened. 1949 to 1952, revival swept across the Hebrides. And this preacher, who they had never heard of, felt called to go there, and God used him to spark an extraordinary revival. You can look it up. Now, in one sense, it began where all revivals begin, with prayer. But even before that, it started with partnership. Two elderly sisters partnering together in God's work. And so again, the question for us to ask as we finish, Lord, where have you called me to serve? And Lord, which gospel partners are you calling me to serve with? Well, a moment of reflection, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for the partnerships that we already enjoy. Lord, we know the good news of Jesus is such good news And we want to be those involved in this work of the kingdom. And we pray, therefore, that you'd draw us into partnership, fellowship. And Lord, we pray, whatever areas that you've called us to serve in, that you'd be highlighting who those gospel partners might be. And through those partnerships, Father, we pray that your work would be magnified in our area. And Lord, we pray that even perhaps as a result of this service, new partnerships might be formed, prayer partnerships or witnessing partnerships or discipleship partnerships, Lord. And that your work would go from strength to strength through those. And we pray that you'd be laying this on our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're gonna stand and sing.